So one of the things that all of us as Canadians hold in common is that either we or our ancestors came from somewhere, right? Unless you're a native North American, an Aboriginal, your family came from somewhere, right? We're all the same. It's just a matter of what time it was in history. So what is it that motivates someone to immigrate? Maybe you can speak for yourself this morning or for your parents or your ancestors. What was the motivation to leave your country of origin to come to Canada? Somebody? Yeah, Fritz. Land. Yeah. Okay. Like, they're not making more land, eh? Especially in those European countries. Yeah, Jerry. Okay, religious persecution. So what were you coming for? Freedom. Yeah. William. A possibility to get ahead. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Peace. Yeah, for sure. Yeah. Escaping terror and danger and come for peace. So in all of those messages, people looking for a new beginning had a picture in their mind of a new possibility. And they believed the picture to be true to the extent that they took action, took some risks, made sacrifices, left loved, beloved people behind, and came because they had a picture of a new future. That's what vision is. Vision is a picture of a new future. And that's what I want to talk about today. And it's a bit of a topical message. So we'll look at a few passages of Scripture, and this outline will guide us and help to guide you. So here's a question when it comes to vision, whether it's your personal vision about what you're seeing for the future or whether it's a vision for a congregation. Three questions. The first is, what is my dream? What is that picture, whether it's actually a picture that you can see it, like a piece of land, as Fritz said, or whether it's something you can articulate in words, but it's a picture. So what is your picture for the future? Secondly, do I believe that the dream is possible? If you don't believe it's possible, you're not going to act upon it, right? Do I believe it's possible? And then thirdly, what action will I take? So the dream, even if it's possible, it's real, if you don't end up acting upon it, it remains simply a dream and the new future doesn't come. This applies to individuals when you're looking into the future, what's next, and it applies to congregations. Jesus gave us multiple pictures of a desirable future that he had in mind. And when you read the scripture from beginning to end, you realize that God is always projecting a new future of some type. It's never about staying the same. It's always about something new that is developing and that is coming. So first of all, we can look at a variety of pictures that Jesus gave of a new future. The Lord's Prayer. The first petition of the Lord's Prayer is, "Your kingdom come." It's a new future. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. What is that? We'll come back to it in a bit. In John 4, he spoke about grain fields, a picture of a grain field that is ripe for an eternal harvest. In John 7, he spoke about streams of fresh, living water that would come pouring out from our hearts. He spoke in John 10 about gathering a flock of precious, beloved sheep that would follow him, that would be nurtured by him. And it isn't just the group that he had present with him. He said, I've got other sheep that I want to add to this flock. So it's a growing flock who will be guided by him. And in John 15, he speaks of a luscious vineyard of grapes hanging in clusters, full of sweet juice. And in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, Jesus envisions the nations of the world populated by disciples. Go and make disciples of all nations. That's the picture that he saw of the future, and we are benefactors of that picture. So to focus in on one of those texts, as we look at pictures that Jesus gave, John chapter 4, and we already have preached from this text when we talked about the Samaritan woman at the well. And after Jesus had that amazing conversation with the woman, his disciples in verse 27 come back and they've missed seeing that conversation. But at verse 27, John 4, just then his disciples returned and they were actually surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked him, what do you want or why are you talking with her? Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back into the town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. The appetite of Jesus is different. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? They just didn't get it. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And then the picture. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields, for they are ripe for harvest. Even now, the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Pictures of a future. Pictures of a future that are right there. And I think in our locality here on the prairies of Western Canada, maybe that's the picture that we can actually envision the best. Those fields that are ripe for harvest. It's what motivates all of the action that's getting fired up right now as people prepare their cedars and prepare seed and whatever it takes to get that seed into the ground. It's the picture of the harvest that is driving all of that action. So we can have a picture of a future for ourselves individually. But we also have this picture, this vision of a future that Jesus desires for us. People who long for a new future, though, have to take action. And unfortunately, that action is not always taken. So the question is, why do we not live into the future that is there for us to realize? And I want to offer three explanations for that. And you can decide if they fit or not. The first explanation is that there can simply be a misunderstanding of the picture. You misunderstand that picture, it's distorted, or somehow is not realistic to you. You maybe have heard the story of the farm boy who was out driving his tractor in the field, and he looked up and he was sure he saw in the sky two letters, P-C, P and C. And immediately he thought, that must stand for Preach Christ. So he headed off to visit his pastor, and he said, Pastor, I saw this vision in the sky the letter P and C, and he said, I think God wants me to be a pastor or a missionary. And the pastor who knew this fellow and his skill set and lots about him, he said, you know, young man, I think those letters stood for plant corn. Yeah. Getting the vision wrong. Plant corn. But there was a time when the disciples met up with Jesus after his resurrection. And they reveal, it's in Acts 1, that they had a misunderstanding of what the future was going to be. Acts 1:6, so when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? So their picture of the future was that Jesus was somehow going to recreate the past. The past that had King David and King Solomon on the throne in Israel, in the palace in Jerusalem. Are you at this time going to restore all of that, that is part of our rich history, bringing peace and bringing prestige to the nation of Israel? That was their picture of the future. And what did Jesus say? Verse 7, he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But instead, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. So failure to live into the future can come simply from a misunderstanding of what the vision is. The second way that we fail to live into the vision of the future is simply because of a lack of awareness. And Gerald was talking a bit about that this morning. And the place where we see that come up in the visionary teaching of Jesus is back in our text in John 4. And he says to the disciples, you guys are looking and seeing that the harvest is in the future. It's further out. And Jesus said, it's here right now. It's here. Look with your eyes. And he's saying to them, you have a lack of awareness. Where were the disciples when Jesus was having that amazing conversation with the woman at the well? They were at Dairy Queen getting lunch. Yeah, the Bible says they had gone into town for lunch and they came back with some takeout for Jesus. But there they were, consumed with life, everyday life, getting up, going to work, eating lunch, going to work, coming home for supper, watching a bit of hockey and going to bed. Yeah, but just caught up in the everyday activity of life, distracted. Doesn't mean they were bad people, but they just weren't aware that when Jesus is on the move, and he always is, that things will happen. They weren't watching and ready. And it's easy to be innocently blind. I can attest to that. A few months ago, our built-in microwave oven that is in our kitchen had a breakdown. And it wouldn't microwave anymore. For most of our evening meals, we have some leftover vegetables from the day before, and we want to microwave those. Or at breakfast time, microwave some berries for the porridge, that kind of thing. So our microwave is broken down. What are you going to do? We have a second small microwave down in our basement on a shelf that is not used very often, but it's there. So we would take those leftover vegetables, groaning as we did it, and go downstairs and microwave the vegetables and bring them back up, put them on the counter, and add them to the rest of our dinner. Dinner worked. But one day after doing this for a few weeks, I'm down there putting the vegetables into the microwave, and I think, why don't I bring this little microwave upstairs? Yeah. Totally blind to the possibility that little microwave, I could put it under one arm and take it upstairs. It fit on our countertop, no problem. All of the up and down stairs, just blind to the opportunity. And you're going, wow, he's really dumb. Yeah. It's so easy to be innocently blind. And that's what Jesus was confronting in John 4. It's just that lack of awareness that Jesus has been at work, that he is at work, and he will be at work. There's always a harvest, he's saying, waiting our attention. There's always refreshing streams that are waiting to flow. There's always the potential of the flock increasing, and that luscious bunch of grapes is always waiting to grow and be harvested. Do you see it? Do you see the potential through the everyday? The third reason why people don't live into their vision, we said there's a misunderstanding of the vision. There's the distraction or the lack of awareness. And the third reason I propose for why we don't live into vision is because we can be grounded in the status quo. And the text for that is in Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, verses 1 to 9. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. They didn't wash their hands before they ate lunch. The Pharisees and all the Jews did not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and when they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and kettles. And it just went on and on. They washed everything in sight because they thought it was the thing to do. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands? He replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have to let go of the commands of You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of man. So sometimes we get caught as those religious Jews of Jesus' day in status quo things, doing the stuff that seems to be good, that we identify somehow with spiritual value. And the question I think we always need to be asking as churches, as congregations, how much are we doing that's consuming our time, consuming our energy, consuming our lives, practicing things that are more about tradition than they are about the fresh new thing that is propelling us towards the fulfillment of God's vision? So we call that being stuck. And being stuck includes holding on to traditions. You get stuck paying attention to self and to self-interest. You get stuck managing and controlling what currently exists. And you even get stuck in disputes over who's in charge here. All of this creates another form of blindness where you can't live into God's future. But when you get unstuck, you begin to live in the values and ways of that new kingdom that Jesus taught us to pray for. When we get unstuck, when churches get unstuck, you pay attention to the harvest that Jesus says is right there. When you get unstuck, those refreshing streams of new water begin to flow. When you get unstuck, there's space in the flock for other sheep that Jesus is gathering. And when you get unstuck, the branches are continually nourished and the vine produces that new fruit that Jesus longs to bear. So how do we live into the new vision? The simple answer is that we pray and we take action. And this is true for personal vision as well as for congregational vision. If you're going to live into it, be in prayer. Lord, unfold this future. Guide me. Direct me. And you start to take action. You go in a direction. You don't sit still and wait. You have to be pursuing, whether it's preparation or education, skill development, experience. You have to pray and take action. So Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer to pray, Father, your kingdom come as on earth as it is in heaven. When we pray that, what are we really praying? Think about it. If you pray the Lord's Prayer, what are you asking God for? What are you expecting? Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. What are you really expecting? It's a radical departure from how we live here on earth if it's the way things are done in heaven. Here's a quote of Annie Dillard. Her book is Teaching a Stone to Talk, and this quote comes out of Daryl Johnson's little book on the Lord's Prayer, 57 Words That Change the World. And here's her quote. Does anyone have the foggiest idea what sort of power we so blithely invoke? Or, as I suspect, does no one believe a word of it? The churches are children playing on the floor with their chemistry sets, mixing up a batch of TNT to kill a Sunday morning. It's madness to wear ladies' straw hats and men's velvet hats to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to our pews. What does God want to do when we pray, Lord, your kingdom come? What is that radical prayer about? When we sincerely pray that prayer, we're saying we believe something is possible. I believe King Jesus is on the move. We believe King Jesus is building his kingdom. We believe the impossible, the heavenly, is now possible. We believe there's a new way forward. And what happens is that our praying erases the blindness and it sharpens our awareness of new expectations for what Jesus sees. And praying for the kingdom pries us out of whatever that stuckness is. But we have to pray. So we live into a new vision by praying with this enormous expectation, and we live into new vision by taking action. Acts 1 again, where the disciples came with that mistaken impression about the kingdom being restored in the way that it used to be way back there, and instead of dwelling upon the timing and the details of something that really wasn't in his plan, he said, take action. Take action. You, but you. It's you. It's not him or her. It's not what Jesus will or will not do. It's about you, but you, he said. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Not if. But when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost places of the earth. This is action, being a witness for Christ. We're all witnesses of Jesus, but the question is, what kind of witnesses are we? A Spirit-empowered witness takes action, and the Holy Spirit is available to all of us. Visionary people make this kind of confession. We have God's dream. We believe it's possible. and we're willing to take action. So next Sunday, we're going to get more specific about the vision that is already been articulated for Faith Community Baptist Church. And in the succeeding weeks, according to the work plan that you approved for me to sharpen awareness of the vision, we're going to look in more detail at the particular parts of the church vision for Faith Community Baptist Church. So you can read John's Gospel, chapter 15, in preparation for next week, because we're going to look in detail at that rooted and branching out picture that Jesus gives in John 15. But for today, if you take your yellow sheet, the notes from the sermon today, there are two prayers at the bottom, and I want to invite you to pray those together with me out loud. One is a prayer at a personal level, and the other is a congregational prayer. And I'm going to invite you to stand and take those sheets, and the worship team's going to come and lead us in our final song. And we just want to pray those prayers together as we anticipate and try to sharpen our awareness of the new thing that God is longing to unfold for us. So if you have it, let's pray together. Father, manifest your rule in my life and through my life. I am yours and I make myself available for your purposes in the world. King Jesus, through me, make yourself real in my part of the world. Make me an instrument of your peace and your rule. And then, Father in heaven, make us, your church, a clear and engaging sign that the future is breaking into the present. King Jesus, do through us what you did when you walked on the earth in visible form. Through us, heal the sick, free the captives, reconcile enemies, raise the dead to newness of life. And we pray all of that in Jesus' name. Amen.